I was thinking about a funny incident that happened during that prophetic word, which the Lord took me to that. My son had just turned 16 and passed his driver's test the day of his birthday. I mean, he just went out, got his driver's license. And so it was only a couple of weeks afterwards that he wanted to borrow my car. And I said, of course you could borrow the car, take the car. I had started teaching him to drive at 12 years old. We went to parking lots and he drove parking lots until he got his permit. And so he was very capable and thought, well, he can handle it, you know. And we lived in New York at the time. And I was at home that same day in the afternoon, late afternoon, and he came in the house and his face was as white as a sheet right here. And I knew immediately what happened. I headed for the door. He said, Dad, wait, wait. And I went out to the driveway, and the whole front end was smashed. I had a Buick Century, and it's all fiberglass in the front anyway. So all that was smashed. The headlights were smashed. Everything was, I think it was $7,500 worth of damage to the car. And I started to laugh. And I stood there in the driveway and laughed, and my son thought, he told me later, he thought I'd snapped. I was getting ready. I was getting ready to take him out. And it just struck me as funny. Number one, I was glad he was okay. Number two, I was glad I paid my insurance. But a lot of incidents happened out of that, because I could have called the insurance company and said I was driving, which would have been better than my son driving, because my son driving and getting an accident, just having his license new, how many know what happened to my insurance? Yeah, premium went way up. And so anyway, I walked through that with my son. My son, why don't you tell him you were driving? I said, we don't do that. We're honest. We're honest people. And but anyhow, I mean, there were some steps we took. There was some punishment that was ensued there. I didn't lay a hand on him, I promise. But I was just thinking about God dealing with his children. God's certainly not laughing at any situation right now. It's a serious business we find ourselves in. And at many junctures, we're at odds with God right now. The church is at odds with God. We've allowed things that aren't allowed. We've stopped things that aren't supposed to be stopped. You know, we've made excuses. What you heard tonight, tongues interpretation, happens very little. The gifts aren't flowing in churches. What we've said to stop should be flowing. Now what we're allowing to be in church, what we're allowing to be in our nation, what we're allowing when we are responsible. So it's a topsy-turvy world, but God is not, he's not angry at us as much as he loves us. He's angry at the situation. He's angry at the unrepentant people, but he's also loves us very much. And he said tonight, call on me. I love you. Come. I'll take care of this. How many know the situation looks grievous? Situation looks beyond repair. But thank God that he's able. That he's able to change the direction that we're going in. Tonight I want to talk to you about the righteousness of a nation. And how many know that God judges nations? And his judgment is, of course, right and honest and truthful and exacting. And when he judges nation, he judges nations. It's a different dealing with children. When he deals with children, that's different. He's, thank God for grace and mercy. But when he starts to deal with nations, nations are responsible for how we've acted in throughout the world and how our stance is right now. And I believe right now that we are on the outs, if I could say that. We're the ones that are walking in the house as a nation, white as a sheet, and God is saying, I already know what happened. We've gone beyond the pale. And we've got to turn that around. And I don't think we can leave it up. In fact, I know we can't leave it up to politicians. We can't leave it up to anybody else. It's you and I's responsibility as citizens of this nation. First citizens of heaven, we are citizens of this nation. And so we have a responsibility as a nation. If we were in Iraq, or we were in Syria, or we were in another government run nation, I might be saying something different. But this nation is of the people, by the people, and for the people. This nation, the leadership of this nation, sitting right here. Are you there? The leadership of this nation, despite we already are, because we're children of the kingdom. But we also, because we vote people in, because we vote our representatives to go and represent us in Washington, we are responsible. And we've shunned that responsibility. And we've allowed Washington to do what Washington's going to do. And we've allowed sin to reign too long. And we've got to be a nation that stands up and says, we no longer allow sin to reign in this nation. We've got to be citizens that stand up and make it known and declare God's word and say, you've come this far, you can't come any further. We're not making any more concessions. You can't shut us up. Not preaching a bunch of pablum, but preaching the word of God. Proverbs 29 and verse 2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. How many hear the groaning of a nation right now? The groaning, the national character that America has formed in the last 50 years is why we have reached this plateau. And we're not going to go anywhere in God. God's not going to rain down revival until some things change. The whole verse that I've been hearing over and over and over again, 2 Chronicles 7:14, starts with the word if. And so that leaves all kinds of room for us as a nation, as a Christian nation. It leaves an if. That means it's free will. It's free will. If we don't, we don't. If we do, we do. If my people who are called by my name. Nothing can prepare us, I believe, for what lies ahead. Nothing. Nothing can prepare us what's happening, what's going to happen. Either way it goes. And I believe God's going to pour out His Spirit in a powerful way. I believe that. I wouldn't be here if I didn't. God brought me here for that purpose. And I believe that God's going to pour out His Spirit. But I also believe that great judgment is coming if this nation doesn't turn around. Forget God's people. God's people, He's going to bring in the harvest. People are going to be saved and healed and delivered and all of that. But we're right now on a ringside seat of the death of a nation. Ringside seat. We can stem the tide of judgment by making clear, concise declarations. We need to pray that the voice of God be heard again once. Again, in our society. Number two, we can stand in the gap and plead for this nation. We ought to be crying out. I've asked people to fast and pray today, next Wednesday, and the Tuesday of the election. We need to stand in the gap and plead for this nation. Now, I believe God's mercy is above His law. I believe I can prove that in Scripture. The mercy seat was above the law. His mercy and grace stand above His law. We've broken every law possible. Name it and we've broke it as a nation. But God's first and foremost plan is to reign mercy and grace until that day. And I believe that we can stand in the gap and plead for this nation. Thirdly, I believe we can stand against and refuse to participate in the sins that have brought this nation to this place. We refuse to participate. We refuse if we knowingly do business with, buy, sell, trade with people that are against the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to stop. It's quiet in here. I believe that we need to start making a stand for righteousness. The righteousness of a nation is what we're talking about tonight. I'm not talking about, I don't want any condemnation. I'm not talking about us as a child of God. You need to make sure that your heart is clear before God in this hour more than any other. If you've made any deal with the devil, if you've allowed any demonic activity in your life, you need to confess it. If you need help getting rid of it, come, get rid of it. Make sure your heart is pure before God. We can't play both sides of the ticket. We can't do it. But I'm talking now about a nation. Proverbs 11, if you'll turn there. Proverbs chapter 11. Solomon talking in Proverbs 11. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 10. When it goes well with the righteous, the city rejoices. And when the wicked perish, there is jubilation. By the blessing, verse 11, of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. Now here, it seems to say, the Word of God seems to say, we as the righteous, when it goes well with us, the city rejoices. Well, then something must be going wrong with the righteous in most of our cities here in this nation. Are you there? We've got a good example over in Elkhart, Goshen area. They are growing by leaps and bounds. There's companies building, Jayco is building a 1 acre size building and hiring all kinds of people. Why? The righteousness has reigned there. Come on, somebody. When the economy is going south or staying level everywhere else, they're growing. They're begging for people to come work there. So we see some examples. But it says when it goes well with the righteous, we're praying for Rochester. We're praying that there's a turnaround in Rochester in its economy and its commerce. But we need to pray that the church would come clean and stand as righteous people. Come on, somebody. When it goes well with the righteous. And so we have to, that begs the question, is it going well with the righteous? And then in Proverbs 28:12 it says, when the righteous rejoice, there is great glory, but when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. This is a nation that has for its government the people themselves, with representation from every state, speaking for the constituents, and ruling from an agreed upon set of standards, the Constitution. It was God-inspired, our United States Constitution. Come on, somebody. God-inspired. And we've left most of it by the wayside. We're making it up as we go. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. The righteousness of a nation tonight. We've got to get a clear view of a nation. I love this country, but there's got to be some changes that happen. And I believe it's at our door. The responsibility is at the door of God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. Therefore, be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that God has that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? The United States was formed on the same premises as the nation of Israel. We were formed on that same premise. We had as our foundation righteousness. We gave God the glory. And the statutes and the commandments that were set forth, for the most part, we needed to do some adjustments, and there was growth pangs. But we became a great nation. We're a great nation spiritually, monetarily. We were a help to the nations. And now, what have we done? We've left all of that. But it begs the question, how do we get back? How do we get back to what we need to do? And I believe it's with intense spiritual warfare first that has to happen. There has to be some changes. First, the Bible portrays God as sovereign over the nations and ruling them for His purposes. How many know God is King of all the earth? He's King of all the earth. There's a prince of power of the air that He allows to go, but He's King over all the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the Scripture says. But God has He rules over the nations. This includes ethnic peoples as well as the political states that emerge around them. Kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations, Scripture says. Psalm 22:28 says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations. So, first, God is sovereign. And so there's no question, God has some wiggle room, as they say. There is grace. What is a conviction to me may not be a conviction to you. We minor on the minor and we major on the majors. Hello, somebody. You know, we spend a lot of time telling people what they can or can't do that really doesn't make any difference for their eternal life. We argue about little things. That's what makes denominations. We argue about little things. But on the major things, we need to agree. Jesus is Lord. God is King. If He says no, it's no. If He says no here, it's no there. God doesn't know the term situational ethics. He doesn't have any idea what we're talking about. We go to God and say, God, can you let me get away with this? No, my law says you can't. Now, I have grace and mercy for you. You fall, I'll forgive you. You sin, I'll forgive you. But there's a point where you're going to have to repent if you want to move on with me. And the same goes for a nation, see? We have to realize that God is sovereign. God has been taken out of everything. God has just used as a three-letter word or to gain votes. Misquoting Scripture and talking out of both sides of our mouth. Secondly, the Bible portrays God's relation to nations as tolerating sin up to a point and then bringing calamity. God is long-suffering, wishing that no one would perish. But He is also a God that historically deals with a nation up to a point, and then He said, that's it, I'm taking my hands off. How many know God has stepped back from this nation? We can see it everywhere. God said to Abram that his descendants would spend 400 years in a foreign land as slaves in Leviticus chapter 20. God said to Abram that his descendants would spend 400 years in a foreign land as slaves. Then God would bring judgment on the nation that they serve. Pardon me? What is Genesis? Oh, sorry. Then God would bring judgment on the nation that they serve. That was Egypt. And then, why such a long delay before God gave the promised land to Israel? God answers that question. He says, because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. Yes, it's Genesis. Let me read it to you. Then He said to Abram, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. This was long before it happened. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So God, we need to know that God sent His Son, that mercy and grace reign, but God has never changed. God still deals with nations. There are nations that were ruling 300-400 years ago that don't even exist anymore. Why are we to think that we're somehow the exception? Because we've been so abundantly blessed. What makes us think that God's not going to take His hand off and just let things happen the way they are? I'm not talking about taking a hand off the church. His church is His representation on earth. Some of the strongest churches in the world are in nations that have been written off by God. I don't ever want to see that happen here. I was talking to somebody today. We're okay. You know, most of us in this room, it'll get bad, but it's not going to be. What if Jesus tarries? What about our grandchildren, for Pete's sake? Can you imagine what they'll have to face? I can remember 30 years ago having conversations saying, that'll never happen. And here we are. It's happened. We're on the other side of legalized marriage for gays. On the other side, 60 million murders later, we're on the other side of abortion. Who would ever believe that we've got to this place? Thirdly, numerous texts in the Bible mention the kinds of iniquity God has in mind when He says the wickedness of these nations. Judgment to Israel and other nations are threatened for, number one, arrogant hearts. If you're taking notes, number one, He judges for arrogant hearts. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 11 says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. This pride that we're walking around with, we're the cocks of the walk, we're the head of everything, you know. Wait a minute. And they're sheep led to slaughter. We need to stand in the gap for these people. I don't wish that anybody perish, just like God doesn't wish that anybody perish. But they don't know any better. They're full of pride. They're full of arrogance. And they don't know any better. We need to cry out, stand in the gap for them. Isaiah 3:15 says, "What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor?" says the Lord God of hosts. We've made a nation of poor people. I don't hear any amens. Amen. We made a nation of poor people. How have we done that, Pastor Rick? 47%, 50% of people are getting some kind of a subsidy from the government. Couldn't make it without it. Isaiah 13:11, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the proud and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible." This is God speaking. The same God that said, "My word will never pass away. Every jot and tittle will come to pass." This is God speaking. Secondly, the nations are threatened for idolatry. I don't even say anything about that. We worship things that, we worship stars for Pete's sake. Somebody gets out and hits a ball is called a hero. You hit a ball, you're a hero. The hero to me is the guy that goes to war and comes back with two legs missing. There's a hero. Idolatry, Jeremiah 16:18. "And first I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable idols." Whoa. Ezekiel 23:20. "For she lusted for her paramours, whose flesh is like the flesh of donkeys, and whose tissue is like the issue is like the issue of horses." Man. How many know we have made heroes out of some that I would never even allow in my house? Music stars and the such. Thirdly, bribery, Isaiah 1:23, "Your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them." Everyone knows you can buy a seat in any political office nowadays. Maybe it was always that way, but it's certainly that way today. There's more millionaires in Congress than there ever has been in the history of this nation. Millionaires. Some of them weren't millionaires when they got there, if you get my drift. Extortion. Ezekiel 22:12. "In you they take bribes to shed blood. You take usury and increase. You have made profit from your neighbors by extortion and have forgotten me, says the Lord God." Wow. Boy, if that doesn't say our nation today. Oppression of the poor, Isaiah 10:2, "To rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of my people, that widows may be their prey and that they may rob the fatherless." Give them just enough. Give them just enough to survive and make sure they vote for us in the next election cycle. The enemy has succeeded in stealing the soul of our nation. People don't want to excel anymore. Look around. Our highways and bridges and infrastructure are just falling apart. Nobody takes pride in work anymore. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. I'll take all you can give me. Malachi 3:4 says, "And the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord as in the days of old, as in former years." God wants to restore America. I believe America is a great hope for the world. I believe there's goodness in the soil of this nation still. And I believe that's the church. What brought the nations of Canaan to the point of judgment? And here are the sins Moses was referring to in Leviticus 18. We've got to pray about this. Tonight when we pray, we've got to pray against these things. Number one is adultery. Adultery. Verse 20 in Leviticus 18 says, you shall not lie sexually with your neighbor's wife. We've got to stop. Not only physical adultery, but spiritual adultery. We've got Christians that think nothing of reading their horoscope. Oh, I just did, you know, that's so accurate. Horoscope. So I had a Christian tell me, that's so accurate, they know me. Yeah, the devil knows you. The devil knows you if you want to be known. You want to read that mess. Number two, they were judged. The nations were judged. The nations of Canaan were judged because of child sacrifice. We don't sacrifice children. Yes, we do. 60 million lives just since it was legalized. The blood of the innocent cry out from the ground. You shall not give any of your children, verse 21, to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of our God. I am the Lord. Come on, somebody. Instead of standing in front of abortion clinics and screaming at people, get on your face, cry out to God, stop this thing. We've got to intercede like never before. If God doesn't intervene, it isn't going to happen. We've already tried it legally. We've already tried it making fools of ourselves, screaming at people. It doesn't change anything. Call on God. Call on God. God, please, Lord, have mercy on us. Send your angels. Convict those that are involved in that stuff. Number three, homosexual intercourse. Verse 22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It's an abomination. Come on, somebody. And I don't even want to think about the next one, bestiality. I don't even want to talk about it. I was just talking to somebody, you know, we have got this romance with animals. Anybody notice this? I mean, PetSmart, pet centers, you know, they have these commercials where they show all these animals and abuse and, oh, aren't you feel sorry for them? The same people that are crying over an animal will kill a baby. I don't want to see any, I love my cat. You try to hurt my cat, you're going to get. But what have we done? We've elevated. The scripture says that we worship the creature instead of the creator. We've brought animals up to worship status. We've given them human personalities. They're animals. They don't have any soul. We actually argue whether animals are going to be in heaven. Don't go there. Because, man, you talk to some people about that, they're going to eat your lunch. Where have we come to as a nation? Let's be frank about the sins of this nation. They're variegated. But there are some that have reached a sort of tipping point, if you will. A point where God will send a spirit of delusion. A point where God says, that's it. You want to believe that way? You believe that way. Go for it. Not an exasperation. God's not a man that he's exasperated. He just said, that's enough. You've reached that point. 2 Thessalonians 2:11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Let me tell you, if the scripture says they did not believe the truth, then they were exposed to the truth, which means at one point they were saved. You can't know the truth without being saved. Well, Pastor Rick, you're crossing over into some dangerous territory. I'm just saying what the scripture says. I'm not trying to whitewash it, make it clear. You know, it's no clearer than that. Paul, in writing this, says that he'll, for this reason. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. You all right? Anybody mad at me? Not yet? Give him a chance. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. The coming of the lawless one is according to the power, working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Wow. God, help us. God, help us not to get to that place, God, where you send delusion. Because let me tell you, my friend, if the enemy sends deception and delusion, we have all kinds of weapons against that. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Enemy comes and tries to do deception. That's where we're at. We need to uncover all the deception that's in the nation. But when God exasperates with the nation and says, there's this spirit of delusion. If you want to know what happens to a nation that gets to that point, look at England. Look at England right now. A nation forgotten. I'm hearing some stirs of revival there, but there's large cathedrals that are setting empty. By the year 2025, England will be completely Muslim. They're being overrun by foreigners. There's no reproduction. There's more dying than are being born. So there's the death of a nation. And England was, how many know, 200 years ago, England was the place, man. They sent missionaries all over the world. God, may it never be. Please, may it never be, God. Please don't send strong delusion on America, God. Please forgive us. We've been consumed by abortion. The blood of the innocent cry out from underneath the altar, from underneath the throne of God. God, vindicate us. Avenge us. Fornication, adultery, covetousness. The justice system is completely turned upside down. It's so messed up, there are people sitting in jail that should never be in jail. And there are people walking the streets that should be in jail. Homosexuality, again, is a sin that strikes at the very creation, at the garden. And liars, we've learned to lie. We've made a profession of lying. We don't know if any. Now we've made a whole new word. We misspoke. Have you noticed this? When somebody's caught in a lie, I misspoke. Hillary Clinton, I misspoke. No, let's look misspoke up. Misspoke to lie. I lied. I sinned. We don't call sin sin anymore. You can't accuse anybody of sinning. But we've got to, as citizens of heaven, we've got to cry out. And we must get militant against the enemy who has set up camp in our nation. In any other nation, we might blame those who have the rule. But we are a nation that has let the running of our government in the hands of thieves, robbers, and anti-Christian people. That could care less for the statutes and judgments of God. That could care less for the mercy and the truth of God. That could care less for anything spiritual. They shun God. They turn their back on Him. We are able to do it ourselves. You stay there. We'll pray when Congress opens, because that's tradition. But we don't want anybody praying in the name of Jesus. And we certainly don't want the power of God coming, changing anything, because we've got this under control. It's time, I submit to you, it's time for that to change. I'm a fighter, I don't quit. And I'm not quitting on this nation. I want to cry out, and I have been crying out, and I know you have been. But we've got to get militant against the enemy. The poor people, the dumb sheep. And that's okay, because I was a dumb sheep at one time. But my eyes have been opened to the truth. Come on, somebody. Lamentations chapter 4 and verse 12 says this. And I'm closing. I want to spend some time in prayer. Lamentations chapter 4 verse 12 said, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world, listen, would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. The holy city, Jerusalem. The prophet is saying, Jeremiah is saying in Lamentations, he said, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world. And let me tell you, at this time, every eye is upon the United States right now. We are the laughing stock of the nations. Come on, let's get real. Somebody said, you know, about the debate tonight. It's like a student body president. It's like they're running for an office in a high school. This is serious stuff. This is a nation on the verge of collapse. Monetarily, spiritually, we're more divided than we've ever been. Let's take serious people. We could argue and fuss about how and why this has happened to us. We could have endless debates on what got us here. Where did it start? Did it start with Reagan, or did it start with the charismatic renewal? Did it start with this? We could argue all day. The fact is we're here. The fact is we're here, and we need to do something about it. That we must activate our prayers and our faith if we are to salvage what is left of this once great nation. I believe the church militant, the church is growing, unshakable kingdom of God. When everything is shaken, that which remains can be unshaken. I'm part of that unshakable kingdom. Praise God. The victory that God brings is happening, and it will happen. But if it just doesn't change this nation, we're going to be fighting from underground somewhere. This, what we're experiencing tonight, will stop, will end. Oh, that can never happen. Yes, it can. The sins have heaped up over our heads, and we are in danger of drowning in the sea of perversion, greed, lust, and pride that surrounds us. And they're not going to repent. We can repent for them. We can stand in the gap and pray, intercede. Intercede means to take somebody else's place. Just like Christ is interceding before the throne right now for us. Right now for us. When you know he doesn't need to pray another prayer. He could sit down for an eternity and not pray another prayer. There's nothing for him to pray about. He's not guilty of anything. He's pure and righteous. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he's crying out for every one of us. And when I get in trouble with God, when I'm on the outs with God and I need to repent, Jesus is standing right beside me saying, Rick is covered with my blood. Please forgive him. Even though I don't deserve it. Come on, somebody. Man, we could... If I opened up a discussion, we'd be here. Man, people get red-faced and spit and everything else. How terrible things are and how we got here. None of that matters now. This takes us lifting up our weapons of our warfare against who really is the enemy. That's the devil has been allowed, and he's been welcomed in. He's been welcomed in as the king. He's a false king. He's taken it by bribery and sorcery and witchcraft and demonic entities everywhere. It's the first time probably in the history of this nation we have demons walking the streets. Open your eyes and see them. I mean, they're here. Music and movies. And I mean, they're just there. We just honor them. We welcome them into our living rooms and they sit and they... We've got to get sensitive again to the things of the Lord. And to do that, we stand in the gap. We intercede. We begin to pray. And God will give us eyes to see and ears to hear. What to rebuke. What to push back. And it's the authority that the Lord has given us that will stop this thing, stop this trend, and turn it around. It may be too late for the nation. It may be for what we call the United States of America. But it's never too late for people. God loves people, wishing no one would perish. It may be too late for the nation. I'm not even at that. That's above my pay grade. I don't know where God is, if God's saying, but I believe we've reached a point where God says, I look for a man and stand in the gap. So what I want to do is take the next few minutes and let's just begin to pray. And I'm not the only one that's going to pray. All of us just begin to pray in the Spirit. And as the Lord leads you to cry out, let's just cry out for the next few minutes for this great nation that we live in.